Good morning. I was saying to Desmond before the meeting, I was really looking forward to that pizza. And I think it was when we pray at the close of the meeting, we'll thank the Lord for the pizza we were hoping to have. Anyways, good to be here, pizza or no pizza. Let's just pray before we open the Word of God. Again, our Father, we bow quietly and humbly in your holy presence. We're reminded of that short prayer of J.B. so long ago. And after he'd prayed, we read that the Lord granted him that which he requested. We feel like J.B.'s this morning, we have been granted our request in connection with Vicky's sister, one who is on the verge of going out into eternity without Christ, and yet, through Vicky and her testimony and the nurse testifying, we're so thankful to hear that she has come to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. Bless our time around the Word of God this morning. We're thankful for each one of us here, and we trust that we might be blessed through our coming together as we ask it, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 13. John 13, and we'll commence to read at verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. In verse 33, we notice that the Lord is revealing to his disciples the imminence of his departure from them. And then he says, ye shall seek me. You notice to his tender form of address, I know in our King James it says little children, it's more affection than that. It's actually dear children. He's looking on them as little or dear children. Children that are just about to enter a new life. Little children that are ignorant of what lies ahead. They're weak. They're helpless. Often stumbling and often falling. And little children, as we know, those that have raised children, at times they can be stubborn, they can be rebellious, they can be quarrelsome. And yet they cling to those who care for them. And they search desperately if they've lost them. I don't know about you and your raising your children. I remember when we lived in St. Thomas, our kids were small, and we used to go to Kmart or whatever it was back in those days. And the kids always wanted to head to the aisle with the toys, and especially our boy. And at times we were always reminding him that you're going to get lost in this store. But he didn't seem to care. And then just quietly one day I remember that Liz and I slipped out of the aisle and into the next one to put him to the test. And very soon he starts looking around and the cry goes out. That's the way children are. They seek for those that they know love them. They are capable of love for those that care for them and for those they trust for provision and protection. But the Lord's words were meant to bring home to his followers as we look at them The realization that they were really about to lose their leader and their companion with whom they had walked for the past 3 years. And so when he says these words to them, a new commandment I give unto you, and we're going to look at that commandment, it's not that they didn't love one another already. I'm sure that they did, even though at times they could be a little quarrelsome. So why does he call it a new commandment? Well, it's new in this sense that they are going to lose him, his presence, walking with them. And after he has departed, it's the Lord's desire that just as they loved him with that special kind of love, that now you're going to look to one another with that same affectionate kind of love. And when we look at these verses, I just want to look at them in three ways, verses 34 and verse 35. I want to look first of all at the precept, and then we have the pattern, and then we have the promise. So first of all, the precept. He says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. And it's vital to realize that this is a precept. It is a command. It is an order. The Lord is not making a request from them, or he's not offering a suggestion to them. He's not even giving advice to them, but he's issuing an order. This is a new commandment. And he's perfectly entitled to do this because orders that are given are intended to be obeyed. Isn't that why we come on Lord's Day morning? We come because of his command when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." He didn't say, "Come if you feel like it," or "Come if you feel up to it," or "Come, you know, unless there's something more important that you've got to do." This is a commandment from the Lord Jesus in regards to remembering him. "This do in remembrance of me." So the mutual love between these disciples is not to be subject to their whims and so on. We're not to love merely those that we feel drawn to or share my opinions or my spiritual beliefs with. No believer is to be excluded from this love. If there's only one believer, say in this fellowship, for instance, that I could say, "Well, I don't love him," then I have completely failed in this command that the Lord has given. Even one. I am to respect, I am to love all the believers that I fellowship with here on Lord's Day morning. And the Lord gives this command because he knew it was needed. Matter of fact, he leaves no doubt as to the quality of love which he expects not only of them, but of us. And so I have to search my own heart at times. Are there some Christians that I don't like or I don't love, I don't get along with? I think I've mentioned a sister before, and her experience, there was one sister, and they just couldn't seem to hit it off together. And then she goes home and she prays, "Lord, help me, help me, help me to love this sister." Well, love doesn't come in special packages. You don't get a little bit for today and a little bit for tomorrow. God is love. And that love is within our hearts. You don't need to pray for more of it. You've got all of it that you're going to get. You just have to start using it. So they are the Lord's possession. So I ought to love them for his sake. And every one of us need to grasp this truth, that we need to walk as he has commanded us to love one another. This is the new commandment. And after all, when you look at the Word of God, like, love feels no burdens. It thinks nothing of trouble. It attempts what is above its strength at times. It's a new commandment for keeping all the old commandments out. Christ's one sincere desire is that we love one another. Then we look at the pattern in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Here's the pattern. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. As the Lord spoke these words, he knew that one of his disciples, likely at that moment, was out arranging for his betrayal. He knew as he spoke those words, it was one in front of them that would deny him three times. And as he spoke these words, he also knew that there was a time in that garden when they would all forsake him and flee. But he never ceased loving them. Matter of fact, at the beginning of the chapter, at the end of verse 1, you read, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His love never gives up. It never ceases. And yet you find in the Word of God that the Lord rarely talked about his love for his disciples. But it's interesting when others would criticize him. Remember that incident when they were plucking the ears of the corn, eating them, and then they get criticized for doing it the Sabbath? It was the Lord that came to help them out. So in that way, he showed his own love for them. Even though others would criticize him, he was standing up for them. He dealt with his own severely at times, and yet his loyalty was still the same for his own. Remember in 1 John 3 and 16, John writes there, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I think we could all confess that at times that we would fall short of these requirements, but it really reveals the Spirit should show our relationship with one another. The Lord supplies a great incentive to obedience. He says, as I have loved you. Oh, you know, that could only really grip our hearts and our souls. As I have loved you, that's the way I want you to love one another. And then you go to the promise in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So the Lord had lived and walked with them, teaching them, providing for them a flawless example. He had maintained an unbroken relationship with them. His desire is now that they might resign their identity as his disciples, or retain their identity as his disciples when he's no longer there. Yes, he says, I'm leaving you. You're not going to find me. But here's the promise. You need to love one another. Why? By this, by loving one another, just imagine, by this shall all men know. They're simply to love one another. Not some conscious or deliberate, I have to work it up, I have to do it. It should come forth from us, just like the love of God came forth for you and for me. How can we reveal our allegiance to Christ? That's an interesting question to answer. How do others know that I belong to him? Well, by some it's maybe by handing out gospel tracts. Oh yeah, he must be a Christian. By some it's having a bumper sticker in your car. Yeah, I know back in the 70s I used to have a little sticker in my back window. It said, you must be born again. I actually had people follow me to my house one Sunday night after the gospel meeting, and we get into a conversation about the Lord Jesus. But here's something that demands neither gift, nor courage, nor money, nor materials. It has two shining qualities to it. The first one is that it works universally. By this shall all men know. How are they going to know? By your love, by our love to one another. They're actually going to see that love. They're going to feel that love, that these people sincerely love one another. And then secondly, it works infallibly, because he said, by this shall, there's no doubt about it, shall all men know. This makes it clear and plain that when the precept is obeyed, then the promise is fulfilled. And what's that promise? Verse 35, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. What a great impact is made when confronted by real evidence of believers loving one another. Remember those elders and rulers in Acts chapter 4? They could say of Peter and John, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And thinking of this subject of love, let's go to the chapter that's well known for speaking about love, 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not an outward easily, shouldn't be there. Love is not provoked. It thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then he begins chapter 14 by saying, follow after love. I'm sure all are really acquainted with things that were happening in Corinth. And when you come to this chapter, you really find that love is the answer. I know in the context of the chapter, it's really love, because chapter 12, 13, 14 all go together. Pardon me. It's really love seen in the exercise of spiritual gift. It's not just love per se. And I know I've heard it quoted at weddings. Chapter 13 really has nothing to do with a wedding. It has to do with exercising spiritual gift. You could have the gift, but you don't have love, then your gift is meaningless. That's really the thought of this whole chapter. But I want you to think of it in this way, that with all the issues and all the problems that they had in Corinth, you could write over every one of them that love is the answer. For instance, When you look at chapter 1 to chapter 3, I'll just go through the book of Corinth very quickly. I've got about 10 minutes left. Chapter 1 to chapter 3. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 10, I beseech your brethren by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you. And then when he comes to chapter 3 and verse 3, you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? If love had ruled in Corinth, there would have been no divisions. Why? Because we've read in chapter 13 that love seeks not her own. It's not quickly roused to anger, nor does love impute evil. So had there shown love, there would be no divisions in Corinth. If love had ruled in Corinth, when you come to chapter 4, there would be no worldly ease. And Paul reminds him of his own experience. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger, thirst, we're naked, are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat, and so on. Because when you come to chapter 13 and verse 4, we read that love suffereth long and is kind. If love had ruled in Corinth, there would be, for instance, in chapter 5, no lustfulness. He reminded them of the evil that was taking place. Not only was evil taking place, but he says you're puffed up in it. It doesn't even bother you. You're puffed up by what is going on as immorality. If love had ruled, 1 Corinthians again, verse 4, 13 verse 4 says that love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. When you come to chapter 6, there was a problem with brother taking brother to law, take them before unjust judges, things that should have been worked out between them as believers. And Paul reminds him in chapter 13 and verse 7, if love had taken its proper place, love beareth all things. When you come to chapter 7, there would be no domestic disorder. There was problems in marriages. And yet Paul reminds him in 13 and verse 7 and 8, that love endureth all things, that love never fails. If love had ruled in Corinth, there would be no bad testimony. As you see in chapter 8, there were those who were stumbling the weak. And he actually says, when you do this, you sin against Christ. But chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us that love does not behave itself unseemly. There wouldn't be this behavior towards one another. When you come to chapter 9, if love had ruled in Corinth, there would be no denying the apostles' apostleship. He starts off in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Chapter 13 and verse 6 reminds him that love rejoices in the truth. And the truth is so prevalent in chapter 9 where he makes that statement in connection with his apostleship. For instance, in verse 12, he reminds them, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. When you come to verse 14, the end of the chapter, ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory. And then again at the end of the chapter, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. And in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So love rejoices in the truth. And yet as an apostle, they wanted to hinder him in preaching the truth of God. Again, if love had ruled in Corinth, there would be no defiling of the Lord's table. In chapter 10, there was this argument about eating meats and so on that had been offered to idols. We're told we're not to have fellowship with the devil, for love does not behave itself unseemly. And if love had ruled in Corinth when you come to chapter 11, there would be no disregard for fellow believers. Chapter 11, verse 17, he says, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Their attitude toward each other before the Lord's Supper was so disgraceful, between the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. And again, Paul has reminded them in chapter 13 that love doesn't do that. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It's not like that. And again, if love had ruled in Corinth, when it comes to chapter 12 to 14, there would be no misuse of spirit or abuse of spiritual gift. The gifts are given in chapter 12, but we see in chapter 14 that the gifts had been abused. But Paul reminds him in chapter 13 that love abides. And actually, when it comes to the chapter 14, he talks about love not edifying itself. If love is seen in the assembly, it's going to be for the good and for the edification of the assembly. In chapter 14 and verses 1 to 3, he speaks about, in verse 3, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." And verse 4, "He that speaketh an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Again, he talks about receiving edification in verse 5, verse 12, verse 17, verse 26, and verse 40. That's the theme of the whole chapter, that everything we do, and in their case it was everyone wanted to speak in tongues, but no interpretation, so the church was not edified. So there was the misuse of spiritual gift. But Paul would say in 13 and verse 13, that love abides. Love doesn't do these things. And again, he ruled, if love had ruled in Corinth, there would be, when it comes to chapter 15, no erroneous doctrine, because there were those who say in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead?" And it's interesting that when Paul begins that chapter, he talks about the resurrection in verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Chapter 13 and verse 6, it says that love rejoices in the truth, and especially in the truth of the resurrection. And Paul appeals to the believers to declare the truth of the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's gone heavenward and homeward. And then in chapter 16, if love had ruled in Corinth, there would be no withholding of money, and they were taking up that special offering. Paul has made his appeal to help the believers in Jerusalem. So again, when it comes to chapter 13, it says that love is kind and that love seeketh not her own. So in chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, you have the exhortation to love. In chapter 13, you have the explanation. And I have about 1 minute, and I'm going to go through this like a racehorse. So if you're taking notes, God bless you. There's a threefold assertion of its effect in chapter 13. "Though I speak," he says in chapter 1, "if you haven't love," he says, "you've accomplished nothing." In chapter 2, "though I have everything," you'll notice it's all faith, all this, all that. "If I have the whole thing, but I don't have love, I am nothing." And in verse 3, "though I give my goods feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, I can give all that I want, but I don't have love, I gain nothing." So in verse 1, he accomplished nothing. In verse 2, he says, "I am nothing." In verse 3, "I gain nothing." And then he goes on to a threefold description of its energies. What love does not do, verses 4 to 6. It doesn't envy. It's not insolent or rash. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own place or prominence or self-importance. It's not quickly provoked. It doesn't impute evil. And it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Then he talks about what love does do, rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then he says what love will never do, never be done away. Other things are going to, prophecies, knowledge, they're going to fail, they're going to pass, tongues are going to cease, but love is here forever, it will never cease. And he goes on to show the threefold contrast to its endurance. Prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish away. He's a threefold figure through the child, the mirror, and the enigma of the word darkly, and then a threefold comparison of its excellence in verse 13. Faith, the apprehension, the depth of faith. When it comes to hope, the thought is of anticipation, the height of our hope. And then love, the thought of affection, the breadth of love. It takes all in and excludes one, no one. Just give me 1 minute to mention this. I really enjoyed this little example. You remember in Luke chapter 10, there's Mary and Martha. The Lord comes to the house. Martha's busy serving. Mary, where is she? Sitting at the feet of Christ. Martha served. Mary listened. And it's at his feet that we learn. When you come to John chapter 12, Martha's still serving. Now Mary's sacrificing. Where did she learn that? She learned that at his feet. With him talking to her, she learned of his value, of his worth. And it's interesting in John 12, when it comes to Martha and Lazarus, you would think the focus would be on this man. Here's a man who was risen from the dead. You'd think the conversation would all be about him. And yet John spends more time telling us about what Mary did, how she anointed the Lord Jesus. The one who had sat and learned about his worth now shows her love and her devotion toward him. And what others, such as Judas, considered a waste, the Lord considered as worship. And I think through that we need to learn the importance of listening and learning, as it were, like Mary at his feet. And the result will be the evidence of this new commandment. He is gone. His new commandment to you and to me was love one another. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, again we bow in your holy presence and give thanks for each who has come this morning. We're thankful for the Word of God and for the subject that we try to take a little from and the devotions that we enjoy in the Word of God. We think of this new commandment that we love one another, and we trust as the world looks upon us that it's evident, even as they would come in our midst, to see that there is that sincere love one toward another. Give us a grace that we need to do this. We ask these things as we now give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.